Well, our youngest yesterday turned 20 years old. We have no more teenagers in our clan. Susan is getting old, I tell you. But our kids are 25, 22, and 20. And I learned a couple of years ago that one of them had not seen the movie Braveheart in its entirety. So I just want to confess, I have failed as a father. There's this scene, it's a stirring scene. I think it's one of the most powerful, poignant scenes that Hollywood's ever produced. William Wallace on one side, Robert the Bruce on the other. William Wallace befriends Robert the Bruce. He says, you know, as the king of the Scots, you're the only one that you cannot unite the Scottish to overcome the English. And through their friendship, though, Robert the Bruce has corrupt people around him. And those corrupt people that are around him convince him to turn on William Wallace in battle. And there's this battle scene. Y'all know it, right? You're Christians. You've seen the movie. And William Wallace, they're fighting, but he doesn't know he's fighting against because he's wearing an armor. And Robert the Bruce is defeated. He's down. William Wallace is over him. And there's a scene where he takes off his helmet and he says, "It's me." And it just becomes, in the midst of violence and battle, it just becomes so deeply sad. And you've seen this, right? I was going to show it, but I would wreck myself personally before, at the beginning of the sermon. Not going to do that. Say that to the end, maybe. But like, you're just wrecked. And you realize that he realizes he's been betrayed. And I think the scene is so powerful because you've been there. Because I've been there. Because there was this relationship of love and trust. And you just thought it was mutual. And then they're not with you anymore. They've betrayed you. They've turned on you. Most of you know, if you're uninitiated, this will help for you to know, but we're in a series several weeks in called Doubt and Deconstruction. And most of the time, I'm finding that a lot of our doubts are theological. They're philosophical, intellectual, or such. But sometimes our doubts are relational. I sat with a young man a few weeks ago, and he said to me, he told me his own story of betrayal, how someone had walked out on him, a parent, and a pastor had let him down. And he said, "I lost that relationship. I lost that relationship. I've lost my religion." And it can be that way, can't it? We can be hurt. So sometimes it's not theological, philosophical, intellectual. Sometimes it's relational. Jerome Gray wrote a book called Church Hurt, and he gives us a definition, a working definition. I think it's a good one. He says this: church hurt refers to the pain inflicted by religious institutions, its people, or its leadership. Pain that distances sufferers from their community, sometimes from God. I have found that people, before they leave the faith, they leave their community of faith. And so there's this progression, and it's a terrible one. The sufferers, and that word is one to strike us, I think, to strike a chord in our hearts. Your experience and mine and others, and who knows, any potential betrayal of our future. But just let that sit a minute. I did it in the 9:30. Just let this sit for a second for you to look at again. Maybe for you, church hurt has come in the way of being let down. You've burned out, and you know, people didn't come around you like you thought they would. Perhaps people have gossiped about you. They've shamed you, shunned you. Maybe a divorce you've been through, an addiction that you battle with. For some of you, a church hurt could be in regards to being disillusioned about a secret life that was exposed, or a scandal that's been revealed, and it's just become too much for you, and you're disillusioned, and you look at every church, every leader, every pastor, you look with suspicion, you look with cynicism. There's a Proverb 18:12, and it says something really, 18:14, says something really profound for all of humanity. The human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? Church hurt is when your spirit is crushed. And when your body hurts, I see some doctors in the room, thank God for them. You can go if it's a toothache, if it's something that's pounding or pulsating or wrong within you, you can go and you can get treatment for that. And it hurts, but what about a crushed spirit? Where do you go when the invisible, real, deep, who you really are, part of you, is crushed? And it parallels with church hurt. In the human body, when there's a reality called an autoimmune disease. And an autoimmune disease, as I understand it, is when your body, it can't tell the difference between normal healthy cells and foreign cells. So what does the body start doing when it cannot differentiate healthy normal cells and foreign cells? What does it do? Y'all know? It attacks the healthy normal cells. And within what happens in the physical body with an autoimmune deficiency can happen in the body of Christ. When we don't know what's good, when we don't know what's healthy, we begin to attack it. What do? We turn on one another. So let me give you no razzle-dazzle, no fancy flea flicker, just some blocking and tackling. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Right here it says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbors as yourself." Anybody not heard that verse? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think, let me ask you, do you think the world needs more love today? Again, blocking and tackling. Would you look at the university campuses? Would you look at the Ivy League schools, the intelligentsia? Would you look at those who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you think this knowledge is helping us love each other better? Come on. Do you think your neighbor needs more love today? But here's what happens in the absence of the love. Verse 14, church hurt. I'm sorry, verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." If we don't know what's healthy and what's normal, if we don't know what a healthy leader is, if we don't know pure motives and following Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to turn on each other, and we're going to bite and we're going to devour one another. And this, to me, is such a sad thing about a church hurt. And if you're a skeptic today, can I tell you, I always do this, but I'm so glad you're here. If you're tuning in, we're so glad that you're here. I have for these past several weeks, and we will continue to talk about doubt and deconstruction on the intellectual side. We've talked about textual criticism and manuscript variants, about archaeology and prophecy and science and eyewitnesses' accounts. We have more stuff to come in really important areas like suffering and human sexuality. But I want to say today that hurt, the relational hurt, has this bearing on us. And this is a challenge, this next statement, if you'll put it up, this is a challenge for everybody. As a result of hurt, we can reduce who God is to the worst actions of a few of his people. And I want to ask you today, I don't want to hydroplane past any hurt you've experienced. I'm going to share some of my own in a few minutes. But I don't want you to reduce who God is based on the actions, the worst actions of a few of his people. So today, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll put it up in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read 12 verses. They'll all be on the screen. And on Sunday, June 2nd, we'll have a big screen up here. Thank you for your giving. Don't stop. Don't stop till you get enough. Keep giving. But we'll have that on the screen so everybody in the back, in the balcony, and aged folks can also see it. Not just yet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we get there, I want to tell a quick story. Years ago, we lived with neighbors, and they love cats. Any cat people in the house? Anybody love cats? Okay, yeah, just y'all could leave now if you could. There's a couple of church. No. Cats are great. Well, these neighbors collected cats, and they would have cats come around. They would feed them, give them what they needed. They would stick around, and sometimes they were playful and affectionate and present. And there was this one particular cat they got that was, you could just tell, his former life wasn't a good life. This cat had not been treated well. That's an understatement. And we gave him a nickname based on a children's book. We called him Timothy Timid. And Timothy was very timid, for sure. And he put up this invisible wall, and he just didn't want people to get close to him. And this is my pastor's heart here. Some of us do the very same thing. We're timid. We're, insert your name, we're Timothy blank. Timothy timid. We're Timothy timid. We're like my neighbor's cat, where we put up this invisible wall. And hear me now, I want you to hear my heart on this. Because of church hurt, that's understandable, but I think God desires more for us. I think he desires for us, despite the hurt, to move close to relationships. And so John Stott, the British theologian, said this about the passage we're about to read. He said about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he said that of all of Paul's writing, we see his heart and his soul and his emotion maybe more than any other than what we're about to read. That's pretty cool. So we'll see here his method, his mission, and his motive. Preachers sometimes learn alliteration at seminary. but I won't do that to you today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, y'all ready up there? For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not without results. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, church hurt, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or intent to deceive. Instead, just as we had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. All this after church hurt. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blameless we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, he's changing the metaphor, his soul, his heart, his emotion. As fathers with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and to his own glory. Before he went to the Thessalonians, he was in a city called Philippi. You can read all about this in Acts 17. Actually, 16 yields to 17. And you can read about the history of what Paul was experiencing. Paul's first, second, third missionary journeys. You can study about these. If you have a great study Bible with maps, you can learn all about it. It's really fascinating if you're into maps. Any nerds with maps and geography, I mean, anybody join me on that? It's such good stuff. I'll spare you nerding out. But Paul, essentially, let's put it like this. Paul would go to a city. He would meet new people. He would lead them to Jesus, and they would start a church. He would go to a new city. He would meet new people. He would lead them to Jesus, and he would start another church. Then he'd go to another new city. He'd meet new people. He would lead them to Jesus and start a church. So what happened in Philippi? When he went into Philippi, read it in Acts, he goes in, and there's a demon-possessed girl who's a slave girl. Someone owns this girl. This little girl is somebody's property. But she had value. Now, Paul, what did Paul do? He drives out the demon. How many of you think that's a good thing? One less demon inside. So isn't that a good thing? Like, yeah, he drives out a demon, but the story doesn't end. He drove out the demon. Instead of being praised by men, he gets flack. In fact, he gets put in prison. Why would they put him in prison? Why would the mob turn against him? He drove out a demon from a little girl. You see, the owner of that little girl who was demon-possessed made money because she would do fortune telling. The demon, rather, would do fortune telling. The demon would make voices, and they were trying to interpret the voices, and they would try to put some of their future related to this. And so when Paul drives out the demon, their source of income dries up. What do? They put him in prison, and Paul was with his brother Silas. And long before Elvis Presley in 1951 sang Jailhouse Rock, the jail, they sing praises to God as Lauren leads us every Sunday. And the jail shook, and they get out, and they end up going. They go to another city. I would. And they go to another city. But what it says back there in Acts is that, and I used to think this was a compliment. In fact, I'm confession here. I've wrongly preached this verse in Acts 17 before. It says they turned the world upside down. I'm like, yeah, let's go. Look at all these young people. Yeah, let's go turn the world upside down. Yeah, let's be Christians and authentic in our faith, and let's go turn the world upside down. And, you know, that was not a good thing. In fact, they said they turned the world upside down. They've upset our apple cart. They've shifted our economy. There were religious zealots who were jealous of Paul and Silas and Lydia and these men and women who were early disciples and church planters. And what were these people doing? They turned the world upside down. And this is what it says in Acts. Right after it says they turned the world upside down, it says, and they're going to do the same here. What are they doing? Stay with me for a second. What are they doing? You know what they're doing? They're taking past hurt. They're taking some people who've been hurt, and they're turning it and saying, they're all like that. Every church is like that. Every pastor is like that. Every leader is like that. You've been hurt here. They're going to use it against you to hurt you at another point. They're going to have other people get hurt because of past hurt. So I just want to say, be careful as you scroll and as you surf and as you spend maybe even hours a day on social media. Let me first say, stop it. Secondly, as you do that, if you do that, don't let people hoodwink you. If you're a Christian and devoted to Jesus, or you're a skeptical and you're considering following Jesus, listen, don't let people who've been hurt tell you that they're all like that. Oh, they did that, and they're going to do that here. What a sad phrase. This is what they're going to do. And some of you, you get trapped in this cynicism, and you're suspicious toward everybody. And out of love, that's no way to live. That's no way to live. And so in this passage, we see something really beautiful. We see Paul using, and by the way, the scripture starts off, you know, there's God created them male and female. And we see that throughout the scripture. I know we have new ways to do things, but male and female, and here's qualities of a mom, here's qualities of a dad. The scripture never shies away from it. I should never shy away from it. Both metaphors are used so beautifully here about as a mother, as a nurse, as one who nurtures, as a father. This is what a father does. This is what a mother does. This reflects the heart of God for the family and for the church family. So a couple of things that I want to say related to the truths that we've looked at, just a little bit of context of this heart and soul and emotion of the Apostle Paul for the church and for one who'd experienced church hurt. A couple of things here. One of all, we're human, okay? So because we're human, what does that mean? We're human. Don't be like, you know, we're human, so we're going to go lie, steal, and cheat. Because we're human, we're all susceptible to being hurt, and we're capable of hurting others. All right, can we say that? Like, don't, if I'm your pastor and this is your church and you invest your time and your money here, you would really want me to know this, right? We're all susceptible to being hurt, and we're all capable of hurting other people. Does anybody know a perfect love? Anybody know a perfect, like, we're not talking about God, we're not talking about golden retrievers. All right, so leave God and leave your golden retriever out of it. It's hard to. That's the only perfect love I know. But does anybody know a perfect love? It's where there's love and trust and faithfulness and fidelity and just, you know, everything, just on and on. And it's a perfect love. Listen, nobody knows that. Only God's love. If you're, some of you you want to raise your hand or nod your head, like, yeah, I know, I'm sitting next to you. If you think the person next to you is a perfect love, you don't know them very well. You've been dating for just a few weeks, right? It, definitely less than 6 or 9 months. But if you're sitting around somebody, you know that's not a, you know their mission and their method and their motives aren't always perfect. A lot of times they're selfish. I had to preach this at the first service, and you know who was sitting on the front row. She doesn't know a perfect love. I don't know a perfect love. There's no perfect love. We're human. And because we're human, what, we're all susceptible? All of us are susceptible to being hurt, and we're capable of hurting others. But here's two requests based on what the scripture teaches of loving your neighbor as yourself and making sure that we don't turn and bite and devour one another. These two things related to denying and diminishing. Two things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't deny our possible role in someone else's hurt. And we shouldn't diminish someone else's experience of that hurt. We shouldn't deny our possible role. You can hurt somebody. No matter your motives, whether you intended to, and that's really bad. If you intend to hurt someone, if I intend to hurt someone, that's really bad. Probably one of the biggest stings in life is to be attacked about our motives. You meant to do this. This was your intention. But don't deny your role in someone else's hurt. Can I say church leaders here, any church leaders watching, any future church leaders that may be sitting in the pews today, we as a church, as the church, we need to be careful that we don't deny our possible role in someone else's hurt. And then we need to be careful that we don't diminish someone else's experience of hurt. So I want to say what church hurt is and what church hurt is not. So first, what church, now I know we've given that Jerome Gray definition from the book Church Hurt, but I want us to look at this reality of what it is. So let me just say, at the risk of being misunderstood, and somebody could impugn my motives here, but church hurt is a two-way street. I've been hurt. I've known the pain of criticism. I've known people who've questioned my motives, or people who have blamed me or falsely accused me for things that I haven't done. I've poured my life into them and invested in them, and they've walked out these doors taking jabs at me. I've known the pain of that, and so I want to be careful not to diminish your hurt because I know my own hurt. Years ago, at a low point, I went and talked to a guy, I call him my pastor. I've got a few, but I went and talked to my pastor, who's a pastor counselor. In other words, I don't have to pay him. Didn't have to tap into any insurance that Fondren Church has or any of my own. But I went and talked to him, and I said, I'm hurt. And he knew it. And he said, he was listening to me and thought, man, I just need to cut to the chase with this guy. So he pulled out a sheet of paper and he said, Robert, he slid it across the table and he said, write the names of everybody who's hurt you on this sheet of paper. And my response was, brother, we don't have all day. We don't have all day, but stay with me for a second. I want to tell you the truth. When my friend, a pastor counselor, asked me to write everybody that hurt me on that sheet of paper, can I tell you, I thought I'd fill the page front and back. And it wasn't nearly as many names as I had thought. And hurt, internalized, will be amplified. If you internalize the hurt, it'll be amplified within you. And so it was a beautiful thing. And my pastor friend told me something I've been preaching to y'all for years. He said, Robert, those names you wrote down, forgive all of them. Some of them will not be relationships that can be reconciled, but forgive all of them. I'm like, look who you're talking to. I preach this all the time. But I needed it. That day, that week, that month, even beyond, I needed that. And some of the people that have hurt you, you will not be able to reconcile with, but you should forgive them. And in the forgiveness, let there be a miracle. I have a testimony. Church hurt is a two-way street. I've given you a definition, but church hurt is it's a two-way street. We all experienced it. I was with a friend, had an opportunity to get to know a guy years ago through CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, it used to be called, and he led, when he left staff, he went to the Midwest and ended up leading a big, big church, one of America's largest churches and most famous churches. And he was embroiled in a scandal, not him personally, but it was one that played out big in the news in America. And it hurt a lot of people. And person after person, woman after woman came forward. It was really, again, he was not, he was in the vicinity. He was at the center of it, but accused of nothing. And he's my friend. I'm telling you, he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. And one night around a campfire, I asked him, how can your heart stay so right? Why don't you leave? How can you still write and speak and care for the church? And I loved what he said. He said, Robert, I got to a place where I realized the church didn't hurt me. It was a few misguided people within the church that hurt me. And can I say, that can be so freeing. It may be comforting, but I would hope convicting for some of us. It wasn't the church that hurt me. It was a few misguided people within the church that hurt me. So church hurt is a two-way street. Church hurt is when we suffer and we isolate. We put up this invisible wall, and God has so much more for us. But we all experience it. But let me just say, let me talk about what church hurt is not. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 17, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's a lot that means. But do you know what he's saying? He's getting us ready for people within these walls, for people in the institutions to have evil motives and to come after people and to hurt them. And they masquerade the truth. They're false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. The whole connotation, you don't have to be highly educated here, that they're going to hurt people. They look innocent and they draw you in and then they end up hurting you. And Jesus said that, so we have to be careful. But I love what this writer, Natalie Runyon, said. Just as none of us ever want to be wolves in sheep's clothing, we also never want to be sheep who cry wolf. So here's what church hurt is not. Church hurt is not disagreement. If you're going to lead, you got to be strong. If you're going to grow in your faith, you're going to have friction. Everybody wants traction. I want traction. I want traction. I want to flourish. I want to fly. I want to soar. But you're going to need friction. You're going to need friction. You're going to need people to come up against you. A good portion of the New Testament was written to deal with false teaching and heresy and church disagreement and conflict. A large portion. So we need to strap it on and be ready that this isn't just a walk through. Now, we nurse you as a nurse, we as a mother, we care for you, we hold you, we nurture you. We, as a father, we encourage and implore and challenge you. There's a dearness to the family of God, being brothers and sisters in Christ. I have always, though I've been hurt, I've always loved the local church. I've seen it, I believe, at its best when it flourishes. But there will be disagreement. Church hurt is not disagreement. It's not confrontation. Let people confront you. You're not going to grow unless people can speak into your life. Are you coachable? Last week after church, Charlie and Hope Chandler, I don't see them, but they're one of their daughters. They have twin girls, and one of their daughters, Reese Chandler, grabbed me out front. She waited a long time to talk to me. It was so cute. She gave me this little handout, Fondren Church, with a stained glass. And if you open it up, she's a little bitty thing, and it, you can't see it from there, but every word is misspelled, so it's hard for me to read it. This guy, spelled G-I-E. Can anybody see this guy, G-I-E? I mean, she's got a lot of learning to do, but it says, this guy is funny. This guy is funny. And she signs her name, Reese Chandler. Cutest thing. Can I tell you, I love this. Can I just say? And you do too. Like, I want notes from people. I want little girls to write me notes and tell me I'm funny. And you do too. I want people to encourage me. I want stuff that makes me smile. I want people to see maybe some of my good traits because the world beats me up. But God's going to grow me through disagreement and through confrontation and through accountability and through, I'm talking to some younger leaders here, but listen, being told no is not church hurt. It's common because I'm an older guy now. People say, hey man, how do you do? Da, 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 I'm 24, I'm 26. Wait. Wait and let the Lord refine you and let him humble you and let him discipline you. Let him care for you. Let him prepare you. Pull out the book and look at the Bible. God takes a while. He doesn't move. You move fast. Maybe he moves slow. We don't have room in our theology for God, but God moves slow and God prepares us. So if you've been told no, don't be a snowflake. That's not church hurt. That's personal hurt. And that's being easily offended. So as we begin to round toward home, I'm going to give you a couple things. First of all, to overcome this, I want us to recognize the real enemy. There is an enemy, and the enemy is not human. If it's your first time being at church or you're tuning in today, I am not a demon behind every bush person. But I'm telling you, the older I've gotten, I believe in the reality of spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6, our battle is what? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against forces of darkness in this evil realm. And I'm telling you, it's true. And there's some explanations. There's nothing to explain what we see in our world today. I hope you have room, Christian or not, I hope you will give room in your mind for the spiritual. But to recognize the real enemy, the enemy is not a human. The enemy is the enemy. But let me tell you the bait, because some of you are getting fooled. The bait of the enemy is being easily offended. The bait of the enemy is to be easily offended. Oh, they did that over there. Oh, they're going to do it here. They're all alike. And before you know it, there's layers of cynicism and suspicion around you, and you're looking at everybody that way, and you're easily offended about things that you could get over and you could do better, and you don't need this insurmountable wall around you. So let's recognize the real enemy. And far more important is that. Lauren asked us to fix our eyes on Jesus in song and prayer a moment ago, is to recognize the real Savior. Church hurt will really be magnified in your life if you put a flawed person on a pedestal. So can I say, don't do that. Don't let it be me. Don't let it be another leader. Don't put a flawed person on a pedestal. When Jesus came, he waited a long time. And when he was 30, he really began public ministry. And he spent his life with 12 men, teaching them and modeling them. And then at the end of it all, they flunked the final exam. He said, hey, wait right here and pray. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to sweat droplets of blood. And I'm going to agonize and I'm going to pray to my Father, Lord, not this cup. Not this cup. Let it pass. But I'm going to surrender, but I want you to stay here and be watchful in prayer. They had one assignment. You ever do that to somebody? You got one job. You got one job. You had one job, and you didn't do it. They had one job, stay awake and pray. And they didn't do it. And it's an example that Jesus uses broken people. And can I just say, I'm so glad he does. Can I get an amen? 9:30 was a lot better than y'all. Can I get an amen? Anybody want to say amen? That, or anybody else besides me so glad that God uses broken people? Anybody? He does. That's been his thing. So we need to strap it on and realize, hey, we're going to hurt each other. We're going to have disagreement and confrontation, accountability. We're going to be told no. We're going to need to swim in these waters. But here's the thing. Here's the question, and we'll close on this. If all the church hurt, then why the church? If all the church hurt, then why the church? Church is not about great content. It's not just about. It's not content that you can consume. Sometimes someone will say to me, hey man, love the sermon, thank you. But boy, old Matt Chandler brought one last weekend. Did you see that? And I'm like, move to Dallas. Or someone will say to me, man, that was good, but boy, Stephen Furtick slung it, man. And I'm like, move to Charlotte. No, I don't ever say that. I just think it. But here's my point. You don't have to be in Dallas or Charlotte. You can be in Jackson. You don't go to church to get great content. Those days are done. So why, with all the church hurt, then why the church? Let me give it to you biblically in one massive word. Formation. The church is not for you to get great content. The church is for you. I know it's the glorification of God and the edification of his saints. Got a lot of Presbyterians in here. I want to make sure you are happy with me. It's the glorification of God, the chief end of man, the edification of the saints. But listen to me. It's your spiritual formation. You're to be involved in a church, but for your spiritual formation, for you to be formed in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that is it. My man, C.S. Lewis, put it this way. If the church is not making disciples, then all the cathedrals, clergies, missions, sermons, even the Bible, what we talked about the last 2 weeks, are a waste of time. If you and I are not being formed in the image and the likeness of Jesus. So don't leave, but if you would stand, Lauren, y'all come on up, and we've got a couple more minutes. I want to put up a passage in Hebrews 13. And in Hebrews, don't look at it yet. Don't look at it. I'm gonna let my V-shaped torso block the passage, right? So I'm so massive, y'all can't even see it. But in Hebrews, this passage I'm putting up and closing with is a passage that both of us are not going to like. You're not going to like it, and I'm not going to like it. Or maybe I will. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. No one in this house would put the first part of this verse on a bumper sticker. That's not like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're not going to drive around town on your Range Rover with obey your leaders and submit to them. You'd get funny looks. I wouldn't put that bumper sticker on my Range Rover, and no, I don't drive a Range Rover. People tell me sometimes, not doing that. I'll answer to nobody. I've done it before. They're not getting away with it. Can I tell you? This verse speaks to me, and I'm telling you, for anybody that's been hurt by a pastor or a leader of church, they're not getting away with it. Look at me. They're not getting away with it. They have to give an account to God. It's a heavy burden. Heavy. If you're a leader here, if you're an elder who comes around me, man, that's a heavy burden that we bear, one we sign up for, one we long for. But we're not getting away with anything. We will all be held accountable to God. And so I want to ask you to be a participant in the life of a church. If it's this church, if you sense that we're healthy and that we're moving in the right direction, man, jump in. But live this way, because the part of the verse I like is that you, if this is your church, you live in such a way that you don't cause me much grief. In fact, you even bring me joy. This whole verse, this whole book 14 times, let us draw near to God with a sincere faith. Let us provoke one another to love and good deeds. Let us enter into his rest. Let us. But it never says, let us fix our eyes on each other. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So let's recognize the real enemy, but recognize the real Savior. But we do need to lead and love in a place where our character is being formed, and God appoints leaders to lead us. And so I want to ask you your part in it. I want to ask you your part. Are you living life in a way where you're connected to a church? You're being formed. Is this part of your, it's a hard verse. Don't take it out of context. Don't share it with anybody, you know. But is this a part of you? I hope it's a part of our church and what he does in our midst. Let me pray. Father, bless the word preached today and let it have its way in us. In Jesus we pray, amen. We're coming to the table today, so we're going to ask you to follow the person in front of you. If you're not a believer, I'll say it again, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad, but communion is a serious matter. Doesn't mean you can't smile and have joy, but there's a severity to it, a glory to it. Every believer who follows Jesus is to follow him and what he said, this do in remembrance of me. We're not a huge church with ritual and tradition and stuff like that. We celebrate baptism. We celebrate communion. We do this in remembrance of him. So at each table, there's a leader in our church, and they will give you two cups, one with bread, one with wine, one with juice. We need wine. We'll bring wine back next month. But one with juice, and the juice represents the blood of Christ shed for you. The cup, the bread represents the body broken for you. And Jesus said, as an act of worship, to do this in remembrance of me. So we ask you, as you sing this beautiful song that Lauren and the team lead called Communion, sing and follow the person in front of you and take the cups and make your way back to your seat. And in your timing during this song, let's do this simple act of worship as we remember our Savior.